Has the world gone crazy? Life is difficult. Jobs, bills, health, relationships. When you need help, where do you turn? It seems everyone wants to sell you a package to fix your life. Welcome to Christian Impact, impacting your life with spiritual truth. I am Dr. Kelly Blanton, and I'm sharing practical truths from the Bible that can truly change your life. Today, January 21st, 2022. Today's program is entitled, My Part in the Kingdom. In the kingdom of God, we, the believers, have a part. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are His follower, you have a part in His kingdom. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, the head is Christ, and we make up the whole body. The church is the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That means that in the body, every joint supplies, that is us, we the members, we have a part in the body. We have a part to play. And then notice that it's effective working. We have a part in the body, in the church, that is to be effectively working. We're to do our own part. We're to cause growth in the entire body. And then notice that it's for the edifying of itself in love. And that is where we're going to begin today. And it's a strange beginning. We're going to talk about my part in the kingdom. And there are so many of you out there that you want to know, what is my part in God's plan? What am I supposed to be doing? What am I purpose? It's part of that part of humanity where we're crying out, who am I? What's my purpose of being? And of course, God has those answers. But so many of us, we're trying to operate in the wrong area of life. And we know that because there's little rewards and we don't really know what it is we're doing. And that's the truth. I've met many people, especially in the business community. They are successful with money and with finances, and they're very confident, and they talk purpose, and they talk about, oh, I know what I'm doing. But secretly, when they're alone, there's this inner cry that they really don't know what their purpose is. Sure, they know what they're doing in their vocation, but they don't know what they're doing in life. And there's chaos and doubts and fears. And you see that in life. When you see the divorce rate, I just saw a stat this week saying the divorce rate is 53% in our nation. When you see broken homes, I tell people all the time, don't show me your bank account if you're on your third marriage. There's chaos there. There's something that's not right. So many people idolize Hollywood, and yet these people go through relationships and marriage and even children as if it's disposable. Anyone that's been through a divorce or worked with people or know people with families in divorces, you know that that's not happiness inside those homes during that process, before that process. There's chaos. There's things that are going on. And I could go on and on about that. That's not the purpose of the topic. But we want to know, God, what is it I'm supposed to be doing? I feel so empty. And to get to that point of talking about where is your part, we first have to go into this thing about the church and the body is edifying itself in love. Now we're going to start with love. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus said that we need to love God with all of our heart and to love neighbors as ourselves. And this is where we begin our part of the kingdom. If you want to know what your part is in God's plan and purpose, we have to start with Him. We have to start with the Lord and His instructions to us. We go to God, "God, why did you make me? What is my purpose? What's your plan?" And you begin with all this, and it begins here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Why would we start here? Well, without the love of God, we have nothing. We looked at that in one of our previous lessons from 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, there's nothing. You have nothing. We need the love of God in us. It's the first commandment is what Jesus called the first and greatest. You know, you can think about right and wrong. If you can learn to love God first, things begin to fall into place. And truly, we begin to discover that we cannot have a part in God's kingdom if we do not love God. That's a hard one for people to swallow. They want to think they can do whatever they want to do and still be a part of it. But having a part in God's kingdom begins with loving the Lord. We will continue and notice that Jesus will further instruct us that we need to remain or abide in Him. This is sort of a spiritual reality that's going to be carried out by the Holy Spirit. See, John 15, verses 4 through 5 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Acts 1, verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Galatians 5:25, "If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, I put those together because we need to understand we need to remain or abide in Jesus. It says, without him, we can do nothing. That's why we need to learn to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our strength. We need that. Why? Because without him, we can do nothing. How can I have a part in the kingdom if I don't love him, if I'm not remaining in him? And then the Acts, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to be our supplier. He supplies the reality of loving God and loving others into us. See, we don't naturally just wake up in the morning and just want to love others and love God. I know there's some people who think they do, but we're humans. We tend to be very selfish. But God gives us his love. He gives us love for others. And in him, we can do all things. And so, Galatians in the 5, you know, if we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. We need to walk with him daily. We need to remain in him. We need to walk in him. And how do we do that? Well, it begins with loving him with everything that we have. You know, we'll continue this idea, not just idea, but way that he's given us. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Hey, teach us to pray, Lord. We want to pray like you. We want to do things that you do." Jesus gave them some instructions. Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 10 says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And here, when Jesus is teaching us to pray, we're praying that the kingdom of God to come to earth as it is in heaven. One thing we see about kingdom is that we see this word will. Your will be done. God's kingdom is based on his authority and rule. His rule, it's his will. I want his kingdom to come into my life. I want his will, his rule, to come into my life. If I want to experience heavenly blessings, if I want to experience that, many people want to call upon, I'm blessed, but they don't want to live like they're in heaven. It's, if you want the blessing, you have to live like it's heaven. That's if you live by the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit. If I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I have to walk in the kingdom. I have to walk under his will, his rule for my life. We see that in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, in context of Matthew 6, all those things is the things of life, your food, what are you going to wear, all these things that you need to be taken care of, your bills, your house. God says that all these things are added to you, but you need to first seek his kingdom. And seeking his kingdom first starts with loving God. I need to learn to love God with everything I have. My heart, my mind, my strength. By the way, your spirit, your heart is your spirit. Your soul is your mind. And that portion of strength is your physical body. You need to love God with your physical body. We can't walk in sin and think that my spirit is clean. Your body, your body needs to reject sin. No, we're not perfect, but if we remain in him, if we learn to love him, he helps us. His spirit gives us power to overcome these things. It's by him that these things are possible. And this isn't an optional instruction. He's not saying, well, you know, if you really want to benefit yourself, you can sort of count. No. If you're going to be in the kingdom, you're going to be in the kingdom. If you're not going to be in the kingdom, you're not in the kingdom. You need to commit yourself to him. That's part of what we say when we talk about salvation. Give your life to the Lord. You know, ask Jesus to come into your heart. Make him your Savior. Make him your Lord. I know some people that think he can be a Savior and not Lord. I don't understand how Jesus can be your Savior but not your God. Because when we say Lord, that's another title for like God, Master. God, the word God is not a being, it's a title. It's a position. That's why some translations will put Master and Lord and things in. These are titles of the character of who he is. You know, today when we hear the word God, we just don't think of like a master or a Lord, but this is the creator. This is the one who is worthy of my worship. But many kings in history have demanded worship. Many lords have demanded your devotion. Of course, they weren't the creator of the universe, but I hope you understand what I'm saying here. His words he's given us aren't options. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and seek him, seek his kingdom. So before we go any further, I want to encourage you, make a decision now to commit to seeking him. You know, make a commitment to, Lord, I want to talk to you. By the way, talking to God is praying. I'm going to spend time talking to you, seeking you out, looking for what is it you want me to do in my life. I mean, what's the reality I want to experience with you? I know that's a crazy thought. What's the reality I want? You know, if I don't want God in my life, you will live without God in your life. And we see that in so many homes, in so many people's lives. They're empty and they're wondering and they're searching and things don't go well and they don't understand. And by the way, just because you know the Lord and walk in his kingdom doesn't mean you don't encounter bad circumstances. The difference is that you understand a bigger picture, that sometimes you have a part to play in bad circumstances. But without the Lord, a bad circumstance is just my life's falling apart. And we see that in people's lives. So I ask you, take a moment. Decide, do I really want to follow the Lord? He has a part for you to play, but you need to commit to seek first his kingdom. How can you have a part in his kingdom if you're not seeking his kingdom? Now, as you had a moment to reflect on that, let's move on. Revelation 1, 5 through 6. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I started with this verse here as we get into what's my part to play, because here in Revelation, we see that believers are called to be kings and priests. He's called us to be kings and priests. And I'm starting there because so much of religion, and remember from previous times I've taught, religion is not necessarily a good thing we're talking about. We're talking about man-made philosophy, man-made beliefs. We're not saved by man-made beliefs, man-made philosophy. And that sort of thing, Jesus fought those type of religious philosophies. It wasn't from God. People claimed it was from God, but it wasn't. It was just from people. And religion has often taught us that we need to fit in some type of defined mold. That's why when we often ask the question, what's my part in the kingdom? We realize I'm not fitting into the mold that I'm trying to live in life. And we just naturally want to know, what mold am I supposed to fit in? What's the mold? But you know, that's really being trapped by religious thinking and thinking that there's just another mold I need to be put into. So let's start with this question, my part in the kingdom. And let's just look at the church in general. And I bring this up because religion has sort of taught that with the church, there's two molds. You're either clergy or laity. You're either in full-time vocational ministry, or you're a person that just attends and sits in a pew. That's the generally accepted idea that has been taught and accepted. But this is an error. This is not the truth. The truth is the Word of God says that we've been called to be kings and priests. There are many other scripture passages I could use. Some of you may even be able to quote some, Google some. I'm not here to dig into that. But I do want to grasp that every believer is called to be a representative of Christ. We are all kings and priests in the kingdom of God. We are all called to directly pray to him. We are all to hear his voice spoken directly to us. We are all called to be ministers to serve God. God's kingdom is so much bigger than just, quote, church work. As a matter of fact, I often tell people, everyone's called to be in full-time ministry. Now, we hear that, and we just hear that word full-time, and we just immediately think, I should be paid, and that's my full-time, that's my job, that's my vocation. That's not what I'm saying. Full-time ministry is your call to serve God, and it should be 24/7. It should be from the moment you wake up until you pass out at night. You should be serving God. That doesn't mean you don't have a vocation, a job in the world. Those are separate items. We're all called to serve God as a king and a priest. Well, what does that mean to be a king and a priest? Well, that will be a topic for another time. But just know that ministry is not some optional thing separate from your job or your family life. It encompasses who you are as a person. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I, therefore, everything that I do comes out of my, I love God. That's part of that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Then the second was what? Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, as you love God, as you seek God, as you put Him first in your life, as you do that, you begin to realize that He's called me to be a king and a priest. And suddenly that's where you're loving others. This is where your love, this is where your work for the kingdom comes into play. See, Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In John chapter 15, it says, abide in Him, and you shall ask what you will, and He will give it to you. Now, both of these can be taken so far out of context. And there are scriptures that talk about the heart of man is evil and can never be trusted. That's not a contradiction when you hear that, and then you see in Psalm 37, He gives you the desires of your heart. Or just ask Him, He'll give you whatever you want. You got to put these things in context. In Psalm 37, it says, delight yourself in the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Here it is. If you make God first, He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this is the crazy part. This is where you got to really stop. Use some grammar skills. He's not giving you whatever that evil heart desires. He gives your heart His desires. Understand that. He will give you, what does He give? He gives you desires. Your heart is not producing desires, and then He gives you whatever your heart desires. I desire a Lamborghini, God. Give me a Lamborghini. That's what I'm going to pray for, God. Give me this hot car. That's not what that scripture says. That scripture says that if I love the Lord, if I delight in Him, if I seek Him first, then He gives me desires in my heart. And then when we have His desires, we begin to seek what He wants. Then we ask Him for those desires that He's given us. And He does that. You see, that's the part about abiding or remaining in Him. If you remain in Him, He begins to put His desires. This goes back to the Lord's Prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. As it is in heaven, make it so on earth. All of a sudden, His desires in heaven, His will in heaven, His rule in heaven is now put into your heart. And then from your heart, because He's put those desires in there, you ask Him for those things, and He goes, oh, yes, I'll give it to you, because He gave you the desire to seek that in the first place. Now, why is that so important? Because when you begin to ask the question, Lord, what am I supposed to do? What's my part in your kingdom? Understand this. If you seek God first, if you love Him, He will begin to put desires in your heart that suddenly you know what you want to do. This is why seeking God is so important. If we're not seeking God, if we're not loving God, then we're seeking something else. And whatever else it is we're seeking, that becomes our desire. And that desire, the Bible talks about our heart, is it can be evil. It can have evil desires and wants. And when we're not seeking God, we seek the desires that our heart is producing that are evil. And that's why we end up with so much sin and evil in the world. That's why people are out only for themselves. That's why they hurt each other. That's why they rob and they steal and kill. I mean, you see the murder rates. You see the divorce rates. You see unfaithfulness. You see liars and deception. This is coming from evil desires in the heart. But when you seek God, when you love Him with everything you have, when you're seeking His will, suddenly He puts desires in your heart, and those desires are what you need to be doing. There's your doing. Suddenly it's like, man, I really want to do something nice for this person. I really want to do something good for this other person. All of a sudden, the love for your brother begins to come out. Love for your neighbor begins to come out. And your purpose of why he made you is there. It's there. You need to chase that. Well, how do you chase that? Well, chasing your purpose and the plan is about chasing God. The more you chase God, the more he puts desires in you. And the more he puts those desires in you, the more you know what to do. It's really sort of so simple, it's scary. And it's scary because we know what we're all capable of. We know that, man, some people have just really bad desires. Well, yeah, we all have bad desires. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why we need to seek the Lord. If we're not seeking God first, if we're not seeking to love God, then we're going to seek fleshly, sinful desires. And oftentimes it's going to be money, power, position, fame, romance, sex, whatever makes you feel good. And we're never going to see the fruit of God in our lives. And if we never see the fruit of God, we're never going to see our part. But if we will seek him first, then as we do that, he puts those God-given desires in us. And that's where we need to walk. That's what we need to walk after. And when we do that, we'll find ourselves in the middle of his plan. We're not going to be on the fringes or on the edge or on the outside looking in. We will find ourselves right in the middle of what he's doing. You know, here's a sort of a little definition I found as I'm talking and speaking with you. Because, you know, Jesus came and he died and he set us free from sin. He set us free. He gives us freedom. You know, that freedom is the ability to live righteously in Christ Jesus by following the desires that he puts in our hearts. And he puts them in our hearts because we're loving him. You know, that idea, that very thought, is so anti-religious. And again, religion is man-made rules and regulations. Do this, don't do this. It blows away the rules and regulations of religion. Because it's just you and God. Now, as we go with this, I want to look at another scripture passage. If you can, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I don't want to read the whole chapter. We don't really have time to read the whole chapter. I encourage you to read the whole chapter. But sometimes, under constraints, we can't do that. So we're going to look specifically at verses 4 through 7 and verses 18 through 21. And those are the verses I'll be reading. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now we'll pick back up in verse 18. It says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Let's read verse 22 as well. It says, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. See, I wanted to start with that one there because there's lots of different ministries. There's lots of different gifts. There's lots of different workings of God, but it's the same God, and that each one of those is given to each one of us for a reason. It's to profit the whole body. It's the body of Christ. And then it begins talking about the body of Christ and the members and the eye can't say to the hand and the foot and the, I've made lots of stories, and many preachers have made stories about the hand or the finger or a heart and a kidney, and we go into the differences. And listen, every part of your body is valuable. It is. Even if we don't think it is. If someone was to show up with a knife and threaten to cut it off, we would feel pain, and we wouldn't want that to happen. And that is us in the kingdom. You have a part to play. You are valuable. Even if you think, well, my part's not as big as this guy's part over here, or I don't seem to be as important as this person here. Everyone is equally important. Because when you need that part to function, if it doesn't function, the whole body hurts. Unfortunately, there are some body parts that get more, quote, glory than others. You know, we all think about eyes, or, you know, with the way that we react physically, you know, you look at the muscle tone or the skin of a person when you're looking at them. That's what you see on the outside. Or that person that has beautiful hair, or there's things. We don't often go, I wonder what that digestional tract is like. You start talking digestional tract and it gets messy. It gets sort of ugly. It can be smelly. Not exactly the most popular part. And yet, all of us enjoy it because we all like to eat. We all like to eat food. And without that tract, there's no digestion. There's no way to benefit from the eating of that food. That digestive tract suddenly becomes very important. There are many diseases that can cause damage to that digestive tract. And when you have issues there, or you have operations and people have parts of it removed, it hampers, sometimes destroys quality of life. Every part is necessary. All of us are necessary, and we play an important part in God's kingdom. And so with that, I like to take a passage that's not always talked about in the way that we're going to talk about it, but we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It says, "And he himself," talking about Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, there's a lot of teaching on this, and obviously I do training for missionaries and ministers, and we really go into this passage and go into a lot of detail. And although there's a lot of things you can teach about vocational ministry, and vocational is this is your job, this is what you're doing, yet there's also an understanding that this applies to everyone called to be a king and priest. And so with that explanation, we need to understand that all of us have got some of these giftings. You may not be a vocational apostle, but maybe you're supposed to be the average Christian, so to speak, going about your day doing apostle stuff in the vocation God has called you to. Well, you know, I can't go into a large teaching on this, but let me sort of kind of break some of these down, and you can see how they work in a, quote, physical, secular, everyday society. The apostles are the ones that tend to see the overall larger picture. You know, they can see the spiritual needs first. They understand how to take spiritual concepts and bring them into a natural realm. They're like a pioneer. I often explain this for ministry. An apostle is the first one to see God's vision. What is this supposed to look like? Well, in the world, that would mean that the apostle, maybe he's the one who starts a business from nothing. Maybe he serves as a CEO. That's the giftings that are at work there. What about those prophets? Well, a prophet is one. He's got an ear to hear from God. He tends to be a voice to people who just have dull hearts. They don't want to hear God clearly. You have those people. They just They speak the word of God in a timely fashion. They seem to have that. They speak direction to people. They often have the ability to tell you right and wrong and the consequences of each one. In the aspect of vision, an apostle sees the vision. Well, the prophet is the one that understands the function of the vision. How does this actually operate? You know, in everyday life, those types of prophets, they're your troubleshooters. They're the ones that have got the ability that something has happened and they just know how to find the problem, how to fix the problem. They're those troubleshooters. Well, what about that evangelist? One evangelist in ministry and spiritual context, this is someone they love to take the words of Jesus, take the word of God, take the scriptures, to tell people about the way of salvation. They love to take it to people who've never heard. That's just sort of their art. You know, in the context of vision, it's the evangelist that helps everyone to get to see the vision. You know, the apostle, he sees the vision. The prophet sort of kind of understands the function of it. But it's the evangelist who helps everyone to see and understand it. And how does that work in the world? Well, you know what? The evangelist, you Christians out there that are in marketing, you're a salesman. You know how to market. You know how to get the word out. Social media people, that just it's that evangelistic thing. You want to get the message out. You help people understand the message. What about the pastor? Well, in a spiritual context, the pastor's one. He sees the growth and development of believers. He helps them go from immaturity to maturity. He helps them discover their gifts and how to operate it. You know, pastors are really called to provide a safe place and to help other believers be comfortable. That's also, unfortunately, religion has come in and co-opted that, and that's why so many churches today is about church growth, and they don't preach a good message, and they don't want to talk about function of vision, or they don't even want to talk about the big vision. They just want people to be happy and comfortable, and they give you sort of this prosperity gospel, false sort of thing. That's not what they're supposed to do. Pastors are supposed to help people live out the vision. You know, the apostle, he sees the vision. The prophet's got an understanding. He'll tell you this is right, this is wrong, this is how it happens. The evangelist is helping people understand, see the vision. Well, the pastor helps people actually practically live this out. And how does that work in the modern world? You know, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm something else. Well, you know, that may show up as being a pastor's like a personal manager. All those business managers, all those people that are making sure that everyone at work knows how to do the job. They know how to function. Of course, there's lots of different types of managers. You know, some managers can be really mean. They're the ones making sure that the business operates. You've got other managers that are there to make sure the employees are taken care of. You know, you're quote, HR, no one likes human resource. Sorry, human resource people. Most people don't like them, but yet human resource are the ones that are supposed to be taking care of either the employees or the company. They're there to help them. And then finally, the teacher. These are the ones, spiritually speaking, they're the ones that have that that anointing, that special gifting that can bring out the fine points on how to make this spiritual thing a reality. They know how to They can break down the vision that's been given and help it be in learnable parts, something that can be easily digested. Well, in the world of technical, a teacher in the world may be a technical instructor, someone that helps you to figure out how to get this done. Now, I share these. Why am I sharing this stuff here? I want you to see the parts that are played. These are just various parts. God has given you a part to play, and we need to get rid of hindrances on how do I think this needs to operate in my understanding. I apologize for tripping over my words. There's just so much I want to share on this. We get locked into thinking I understand this when we're really putting ourselves in a box and realizing that our Creator is creative. Look at creation. Look at the the differences, the diversity you see, the plants and animals and people in colors and smells, and it's incredible the things that you can see in the world only shows you his abilities. When we ask the question, what's my function? How am I supposed to operate? Know that God has a role for you, and it's not the same as everyone else. He's given you sometimes very unique things to do. And we don't need for everyone to be what we are. We don't need to be what they want us to be. We don't need to make them what we want them to be. Instead, we want to become what God has designed us to be. We want others to be what God has designed them to be. Our idea on what we think is superior is because we have some status in church or business. It's a hindrance. That is a hindrance, and it shows, in honesty, this is a hurtful word, but it shows how we do not submit to God. It shows that we're not putting God first. There's no big shots in God's kingdom. So next time you think you're looking at an evangelist or someone on TV and they're rolling around like, I'm a big shot with the Lord, there is no big shots in God's kingdom. We all need to learn to love God, put God first, and put others that will come out of that love. You know, and again, just a little bit of this, there's no big shots. You know, that thing where we want to be somebody, that's coming from a part in your heart that has not been healed by the love of God. And so we're right back to that. What? Love is the key. Love is the key. It allows us to fulfill and discover our part and role in the kingdom. It allows us to receive each other in our differences, so that we can function as a body. Love is what allows us to hear and see Jesus in others. It's what helps us to submit to God and His plan. It's one thing to say the words, "Your will be done." I can't do that if I'm not loving God. Love is the key, even in our service to one another. And so that's why we began this lesson with love as being that greatest principle, the greatest command, the greatest law in God's kingdom. And in answering the question, what is my place in God's kingdom? What is my part? It begins with the love of God. You know, if you don't have the love of God, it's what will separate and starve you as a member of God's body. It will create disunity. It leads to lack of production. It increases your poverty, both physically and spiritually. It leads to death, and it will go, death in a body is like gangrene, from joint to joint, from part to part. It just kills. Think about this. If we could have the love of God, when you think about the issues in churches and in bodies, church splits, they happen because of the lack of the love of God. Divorces, lack of the love of God. Wars, crime, bitterness, hostility, depression, fear, pride, rebellion. You know, if we can give the love of God, those things can be avoided. In truth, the very need for hell itself, the reason God made your hell, is for lack of love of God. So, as we wrap up this, think about this. Our first and most important part in the kingdom of God is love. To love God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and to love others. We will leave with a verse we've already referenced, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I have not love, it profits me nothing. ignore those last words. It profits me nothing. Our part in the kingdom begins with the loving God. And from that, he answers. He gives you desires to fulfill your part. It's so simple, it's scary. So as we conclude today's lesson, it's a nice reminder to know that the kingdom is not a complicated system that requires years of schooling and education to begin to understand. It's as simple as just loving God and seeking his kingdom first. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that those who are listening, God, would do that. They would seek your kingdom first. That they would learn to love you with all their hearts, all their souls, all their minds, all their strength, God. And that, Lord, that as they do that, you would fill them with your desires, God. That suddenly they'd realize that their part in the kingdom is to do the very things that you've made them to do, God. That their fulfillment and completion comes from you, God. And Lord, that is truly a blessing. Father, we thank you for what it is you're doing, that you love us, and that you've called us to love you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I thank you for listening. And again, we will continue our discussions on the kingdom, basic life support topics on how to grow in his kingdom. We will see you again next week. God bless.